is agape love. Agape love.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Well, dear brethren, it truly is a joy and a privilege and a great blessing for Sister Florence and myself to be here again in convention with all of you. We do bring you the warm Christian love from your brethren in Chicago who wanted to be remembered to you. Well, brethren, I believe most of us are aware that in the Greek language there are primarily two words used to describe love: philia and agape. Filial love is a love that is a love of tender affection. It's a love for family, husband, wife, children, brethren, friends. It's something that you truly appreciate being a part of their relationship. We recall the city of Philadelphia, based on the word filio, means a city of brotherly love. But the highest form of love, the love that we would like to consider today, is agape love. Agape is the noun, and the verb is agapeo. It is truly the highest form of love. Filial love is confined primarily to those we know, that we have an affection for. Whereas agape love, however, is just far broader in its expanse. It takes in all of God's creation. In order to understand agape love, we need to realize that this life is not an end in itself, but rather its basic purpose is only to be a learning experience to help prepare ourselves and every other human being for eternity. Well, with this thought in mind, as we studied the 256 references to agape and the agapeo love in the New Testament, we arrived at a definition that we thought really seemed to fit every scripture that referred to them. And that is this: agape, or agapeo love, is a love that conducts itself in a way that is always for the best eternal interest of all God's creation. In other words, agape love will treat everyone that we have anything to do with in a way that is always going to be for their ultimate spiritual eternal interests. Or eternal interests, not necessarily spiritual in the heavenly realm. As we go on to consider the scriptural usage of the word agape and agapeo, I think we'll see that this definition fits quite well. We read in 1 John 4:8, God is agape. God is agape love. That is, agape love is a part of His very being. It was and is His agape love that always and ever has done everything possible for the best eternal interest of all His creation, heavenly as well as earthly. It's exemplified in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own agape love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, even before the foundations of the earth, God's agape love provided for the Redeemer, for mankind who He knew would sin. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12:15 indicate a self-sacrificing aspect of agape love for others' eternal welfare. Paul speaking says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I agapeo love you, the less I be agapeo loved." Yes, agape love will spend and be spent for others. It's not concerned one iota, really, with what it will receive in return, but only what it could do to help others' eternal welfare. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, we're told, "Let all that you do be done in agape love. This is the Revised Standard Version. How more encompassing a statement could there be? Let all that you do, all, be done in agape love. Agape love must be the motivating factor in everything we do to everyone we come in contact with. Our husbands, our wives, our children, our friends, our brethren, our neighbors, our fellow Christians in the systems, our fellow workers, our school companions, everyone we meet from day to day, and as we will see, even our enemies. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in agape love toward one another and toward all men. Yes, our agape love must extend to all mankind. 1 Timothy 1:5 in the Phillips translation says, the ultimate aim of the Christian ministry, after all, is to produce agape love. The ultimate aim, the ultimate goal of our Christian life is to produce agape love. Hebrews 10:24, New English. We ought to see how each of us may best arouse others to agape love and active goodness. Yes, agape love is a love which is ever ready to manifest itself in wise, tactful, and helpful activity for saint and sinner. It is a love which pities, helps, comforts, cheers, and blesses all within its reach, to in turn to strive to arouse them to love and good works. After Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples became somewhat discouraged and they decided, well, we should go back to our old pursuits of fishing. And when they came to shore with a catch of fish, Jesus was there, he met them, and he had breakfast prepared for them. And then he asked Peter those searching words in John 21:15, Simon Peter, do you agapeo love me more than these? It was as though our Lord said, Peter, is your agape love strong enough to leave this fishing business and your old pursuits and to go on and follow me and preach the kingdom above all else? The same question, in a way, can be asked, addressed to each of us. Perhaps we could envision our Lord asking us, lovest thou me more than these? More than your career, your home, your position, your love of music or art or sports or what have you? What is our first love? And how could we know that it truly is above all else? In Harvest Gleanings, Book 2, page 67, we read a very powerful statement. The Lord's people, having food and raiment in reasonable quality and quantity, should be satisfied, content, and thankful. Should not spend strength in amassing wealth or in worldly ambitions. On the contrary, they should begin to enjoy the Lord and to engage with zeal in the service of the Lord. When agape love is supreme in our lives, it will prompt us to continually weigh in the balance, as it were, the motives for our every action and decision. If we have food and raiment and shelter in reasonable quality and quantity, but our career seems to be beckoning onward to greater heights, we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, will my decision be based on it being for my highest eternal welfare, or is it to have a little better comfort in this life? Brethren, we're surrounded in a day of abundance of material wealth. It is so easy not to be satisfied with just a reasonable quantity and quality of food, raiment, and shelter. We find that society as a whole, our careers, our boss, all beckon to us to advance further financially, go on to other heights, put in more overtime work, get more schooling, move to that city where there are no brethren. That's okay. You'll get ahead financially. And the irony of it is, we probably could. But the question we each need to ask ourselves, do we really need to? Oh, there may be times when it would be proper and necessary for a time to better ourselves financially. But the point we are trying to make is the need to ask ourselves the question, what is enough? What is reasonable? May we strive to always remember that this life is merely a preparation for eternity. What we do in these few 80 or 90 years of life is going to affect the next thousands of millions of years of our lives. Brethren, I truly believe God would be pleased for each of us to strive to spend the least amount of our consecrated time in secular employment as possible, so that we in turn could have more time to be devoting to the greatest, most important thing in our lives, this one thing I do, the making of our calling and election sure. The Lord's people, having food and raiment in reasonable quality and quantity, should be satisfied, content. May we weigh our decisions carefully. Some of them can truly affect our eternal destiny. Our next scripture shows that agape love applies not only to others, but even to ourselves. We read in Matthew 19:19, "Thou shalt agapeo love thy neighbor as thyself." It may seem strange at first to think we're to agape love ourselves. But when we realize that agape love is a love that will always strive to do what is for the best eternal interest of all concerned, we see that it truly would apply to ourselves as well as our neighbors, as well as all mankind. How do you agape love yourself? By simply making your decisions based on what would always be for your eternal welfare. Let's consider some examples. We might start with those who just recently graduated from high school, and you're trying to decide what type of work to enter into. If you were to apply agape love to yourself, strive not to think primarily about what will make you the most comfortable and the most successful in this life, but what will be most helpful in preparing yourself for eternity, for the eternal life that will follow. For those who are seeking a helpmate in marriage, don't think about who is the most handsome or most beautiful, but who will be the most helpful to help both of you prepare yourselves for eternity. For those trying to decide what city should I move to, don't base it on the most comfortable climate or scenery, no, but on where will it be the most beneficial for you and your family for your eternal spiritual welfare. For those who are retired or about to retire, don't think about where or what will be the most relaxing or the most comfortable, but where and what you could do to be the most productive spiritually for your eternal benefit. Our consecration wasn't until we retire, and then we could kind of relax. No, Brethren, retirement should be a time of the most zealous activity in the Lord's service, as long as we have strength and the ability. For then we will have far more time to utilize than ever before. May we use it fully in sharing our agape love with not only our family, brethren, and neighbors, but with all mankind in every way we can, and spreading the truth, the most precious knowledge on the face of the earth. This brings us to the subject of how agape love enters the picture in our witnessing efforts. Jesus said in John 18:37, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." The greatest truth Jesus taught each of us, and the greatest truth we can share with our fellow man, is to have them know that God has a plan that is going to provide them with another life. That this life is merely a training ground, as it were, to prepare us for eternity. The best is yet to come. That all we do in this life is going to have a consequence. What we sow, we shall reap. Agape love should thus compel us to want to share this precious truth with everyone we meet. What more important knowledge is there on the face of the earth? But how should it be done? How would agape love prompt us in our witnessing? Oh, may our witnessing never be to make ourselves shine, to show how much we know, to show how superior our scriptural reasoning is, to show the fallacy of their errors, or to show our understanding of Greek or Hebrew, or to denounce their religion, or to come out a victor in a debate. May it never be. Agape love must be kind and gentle. They must feel a love from us, a concern for their well-being. We must use wisdom and tact to conduct ourselves in such a way that will have the greatest positive effect for their eternal welfare. Notice a comment of Brother Russell's in the first volume forward, page 1. "For above 5 years preceding the first publication of this volume, we had substantially the same matter in print under another name and differently presented. That book was entitled Food for Thinking Christians. Its style was different in that it first of all attacked the error, demolished it, and then in its place erected the fabric of truth. We finally learned that this was not the best way, that some became alarmed as they saw their errors falling and failed to read far enough to get a glimpse of the beautiful structure of truth in place of the demolished errors." Oh, may we not forget this valuable lesson. We'd like to read another quote from reprint 33:26. "It is not for us to sit in judgment upon the course of John the Baptist to determine whether or not he exceeded his duty in his criticism of the king and queen. We are inclined, however, to think that he did exceed his duty." We emphasize this because it is our observation that some of the Lord's people feel it is their duty to copy John's course in such matters rather than to copy the Lord Jesus and the apostles, and we believe that herein they err. The gospel is not sent to break men's hearts, but to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal those whose hearts are already broken. He who uses the gospel as a hammer has mistaken his commission, which for the whole Christ reads, 'The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted,' etc., Isaiah 61:1. O words that truly exemplify the spirit of agape love. May we remember that he who uses the gospel as a hammer has mistaken their commission. Knowing how human nature reacts defensively, we don't believe that denouncing or condemning someone's errors or the systems to which they belong, condemning them first and then expect that they will be in a position of heart and mind to listen to the beauties of truth that will follow. May our witness efforts ever continue to be a message of proclaiming God's wondrous plan to bless every single human being that has ever lived. Put it forth with zeal each day of your life, as broadly as you possibly can, but may it ever be a message motivated by agape love, a love that will do all in its power to be a tactful, positive blessing for the eternal benefit of everyone you meet. May we recall what is the ultimate goal of the church's witness work now and even in the kingdom, as shown in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Thus, the great work before us is not to condemn, but to reconcile the world to God. Some will be reconciled now. The great work we're striving to find, the one here and one there that will complete his church. But there's a reconciling work for others that we could be engaged in as well in measure, to help them to be better prepared to be reconciled in the kingdom. This is what agape love is all about. May we remember, let all that you do, be done in agape love. Let's go on to see how agape love enters into other day-to-day relationships. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, agapeo love your wives, even as Christ also agapeo loved the church and gave himself for it. Truly, the greatest love that a husband or wife can bestow on one another is ever doing that which would be for the other's greatest eternal benefit, whether they will receive a heavenly or a human earthly salvation. To provide an environment of love for the heart to develop more and more to be prepared for the kingdom. Every husband should be glad and willing, if agape love indicates the need, to share the load of household needs in whatever way possible. Wash the dishes, scrub the floor, launder the clothes. Likewise, every wife, if agape love indicates the need, should be glad and willing to cut the grass, paint the walls, or do whatever may be required within your capability. Each should ever be motivated to help the other, to have time for study, meditation, activity, or whatever it takes to have an atmosphere as conducive as possible for the development of the new creature or to help prepare the other for the kingdom. Agape love will always do for the other what is for their best eternal interest. Next, we'd like to consider how agape love applies to our children. Ephesians 6:4, New English. Fathers, do not goad your children to resentment, but give them the instruction and the correction which belongs to a Christian upbringing. I believe a natural tendency of many loving parents today is to provide food, shelter, raiment, recreation, education, guidance, all with the motivation of doing whatever it takes to make them happy and successful in this life. Well, as good as that motivation is, we believe there's a better one. Agape love will always and ever be weighing, be considering what will help my child be best prepared, not for the greatest happiness or success in this life, but for their well-being and happiness throughout the ages to come. This, we believe, should be the goal of every parent's agape love. It should influence every decision we make regarding our children. What playmate shall I encourage them to have? Would agape love want me to use more discipline, even though it just hurts me so much to do so? What books or TV shall I encourage or forbid them to see? Shall I allow them to engage in that activity or not? Will it be for their best eternal interest? Shall I encourage higher education or perhaps not? Shall I encourage attending a nearby community college or a distant school where there is no ecclesia? Should I guide them into this career which will make this life easier? Or shall I guide them into the other career which will be more instrumental in preparing their mind and heart for eternity? Each of these decisions, we believe, should be influenced by agape love, weighing the matter not so much as to what will prepare them most for success in this life, but for eternal life. Next, we'd like to go on to consider agape love as it applies to the brethren. We read in 1 John 3:14, 16 to 18, NIV. We know we have passed from death to life because we agapeo love the brethren. This is how we know what agape love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the agape love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not agape love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Here again we see the sacrificial aspect of agape love, a willingness to lay down one's life for the brethren. That is, agape love will be glad and willing to do whatever it takes and cost to self to help a brother or sister in their struggle up the narrow way. Another example of agape love for the brethren is found in Romans chapter 14, where we have the account of how some weaker brethren were stumbled by seeing other brethren eating meat offered to idols. Notice how agape love should react. Romans 14, 15 and 21. If your brother is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in agape love. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Oh, we might have a deeper knowledge of truth principles that allows us to participate in a certain activity. But if we know that somehow, some way, this is going to stumble one of our weaker brethren, agape love enters the picture, and we will refrain lest we stumble them. Paul continues his logic. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, we who are strong ought not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. Oh, how good it would be for us to remember this scripture in our business meetings. Have you ever consciously thought of this scripture in a business meeting? When you had a rather strong preference for a certain action, but for the sake of peace, you relinquished your personal preference for your neighbor's edification? Notice Brother Russell's comments on this subject in the April 24th Magna comment. We'll start reading here. One form of service, frequently not discerned by the royal priesthood, is the opportunity of renouncing our own ways or plans, our own methods or preferences, and in the interest of peace, accepting instead the plans, the preferences of others, where it is merely a matter of personal preference, and where we believe the Lord would be as willing to have the matter one way as another. Another example of how agape love sacrifices self, and in this case, self-preferences, for the eternal interest of another. Now we'd like to consider how constructive criticism is a part of agape love. Recall the incident in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where Paul had to reprimand the ecclesia for not taking action of disfellowshipping one for gross immorality of taking his father's wife. And then in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he had to correct the ecclesia because they had gone too far in their disfellowshipping. We read in 2 Corinthians 2, 6-8, Revised Standard Version. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your agape love for him. Agape love is always and ever interested in what will be for the eternal well-being for others. Therefore, sometimes it must take the path of constructive criticism, just as our Father at times has to chasten us for our overall spiritual benefit, to bring us back into the narrow way if we're straying just a little bit beyond. Just like a parent must chastise their child, must discipline them, this is part of agape love. Thus, if we see one of our brethren backsliding from their consecration, perhaps losing the spirit of sacrifice, or the spirit of moral purity, or perhaps paying a little too much attention to things of the world, then the spirit of agape love should prompt us to inquire kindly, lovingly, in such a way that the recipient will know and feel that what we are saying or perhaps writing is because we love them, that we sincerely care, that we want to help, that we're concerned for their well-being, that our motive is not to busybody or berate them, but only to help them. And then, if we see a repentance and a change of direction in their life, agape love will welcome them back. As in our scripture, Paul says, I beg you, reaffirm your agape love for him. Perhaps the most difficult aspect of displaying agape love is found in Matthew 5, 43-48. Jesus' words, Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt agapeo love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, agapeo love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, For if ye agapeo love them which agapeo love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Oh, the height of Christian attainment is shown here when we can truly, with all our heart, agapeo love even those who hate us and are persecuting us. Agape love will hate the sin, but never the sinner. It will not retaliate, but it will have compassion, remembering all people are under the curse and are blinded by Satan. We must remember there will be another life for them, and we must continue to do all we can to help them prepare for it. Another aspect of agape love is that it prevents sins of omission. Generally, when we think of sin, we think of those sins that are outwardly committed, that are contrary to God's commands or principles. But let's notice a powerful scripture showing us that there are sins not because of what we did that was wrong, but our sins because we just failed to do something. Sins of omission. James 4:17, Revised Standard Version. Whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The reason we mention that agape love prevents sins of omission is because it is really to be the governing principle of our life. It is agape love that will call to our attention to do or to say whatever God has admonished us in His Word. And thus, if we're told to agape love all the brethren, and we do nothing or little to demonstrate it, this scripture is telling us it is sin. If we're told to agape love our enemy, and we do nothing to show it, somehow internally resent it, Scripture is telling us it is sin. If we're told to visit the sick and we do nothing, it is sin. If we're told to be God's ambassadors and virtually do nothing to accomplish it, it is sin. If we vowed to live a life of sacrifice and are living a life of ease, it is sin. May we remember, whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. After considering many aspects of agape love, we'd now like to consider the scripture which portrays the epitome, as it were, of agape love that God wants each of us to have. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7, NIV. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not agape love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not agape love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames, but have not agape love, I gain nothing. Agape love is patient. Agape love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Agape love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Oh, the epitome here of what God desires each of us to be. The end result of this life's experience for us is to be what Paul here enumerates, perfect agape love. It isn't to be an eloquent speaker. It isn't to have the ability to understand all the deep things of prophecy, all of the intertwining little things of the tabernacle and types and shadows. It isn't having an outstanding faith. It isn't a life of constant activity or constant sacrifice. It isn't a complete acquiescence to persecution. No, all these qualities, though highly desirable and what we should strive to do with our might, but in themselves, they are nothing if they haven't contributed to the one most important quality of character God wants us to have, agape love. In fact, we believe no one will ever receive everlasting life, either spiritual or on the human plane, who has not attained perfect agape love. May we strive to remember that the entire basic purpose of this life is but to help prepare each human being for eternity with the desired end result of attaining agape love, a love that conducts itself in a way that is always for the best eternal interest of all God's creation.
I think you'll agree with me. We had loads of lessons on that topic. Thank you, Brother George, for agape love.